Jonathan, if you don't know me, my name is Tim. I'm one of the site leaders here in Midhurst, and it's my pleasure this morning to be speaking to you from the Bible. So just so you can all follow along, feel free to get your phones out. Get those Bible apps warmed up. But before we do that, I've got this question for you. In fact, Thomas has kind of already asked it already. Has anyone noticed that it's starting to feel a bit like Christmas? Yes, that one person went yes. I thought I heard a groan there as well. I'm not quite sure. but as you can see from the PowerPoint, here in Grace Church, we are no different. My kids are getting wound up for it. They're getting ready for it. There's a lot of speculation from my six-year-old daughter as to how Santa is actually going to fit down the chimney. And she's also wondering whether she's been a good enough girl or not. Just in case you're wondering, she hasn't. But at the same time, she's got this older brother, and he is, he's in the know. He's in the know, right? And he's playing along really nicely with that enlightened smugness that you get when you know something that somebody else doesn't. Do you know what I mean? Yeah? And so that we're just starting to get ourselves warmed up for Christmas in our house. The tree just went up yesterday, and as we've already discovered, most of you haven't got your trees up. Have you done your Christmas shopping yet? No, yes. I tell you what, give us your hands up. If you've done all of your Christmas shopping, stick your hand up. One person, four people have done their Christmas shopping, so we're not quite ready yet. And it's interesting, isn't it, in the run-up to Christmas? I mean, I don't know about you, but am I the only person that finds it a little bit stressful? Yeah, it's like that, isn't it? Because when we think about Christmas, particularly back in July, most people think of the good stuff, don't they? They think about, like, the time off, or spending time with family, or maybe food, or if you're like me, you just want presents. And because we can be honest, can't we? But then maybe we might start to think about what Christmas actually signifies, the birth of Jesus. But so often we don't really think about what's happening every year in the run-up to Christmas, do we? We focus on the day itself rather than the preparations. We think about the joy of waking up on Christmas Day morning, and we tend to forget the fight we had in Sainsbury's over the Brussels sprouts. And the same is true for us as Christians. We tend to focus on Christmas with like carol services, nativities and things like that. And don't get me wrong, they're great. In fact, do come along Sunday 22nd. In here, we're having our carols and nativity. I can't plug it enough. It is going to be seriously good fun. Get along to that. But at the same time, for us as Christians, we tend to focus on Christmas. We tend to focus on Christmas itself, rather than the run-up to Christmas, what's going on before Christmas every year. And in the Bible, there's a heck of a lot that goes on in the run-up to the first Christmas. And so as a church, we're going to take a couple of weeks to have a look at what happened in the run-up to the first Christmas, to the birth of Jesus. And specifically, we're going to be looking at two songs which were sung by two individuals in the run-up to that event. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Mary's song. And it's in the book of Luke. Jesus' mum, Mary, just after she found out she was going to have a baby, she was going to have Jesus, she sings a song. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So we're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 46 to 56. But before we read our passage this morning, I'm going to need to give you some background to it, because as with a lot of things in life, context is really, really important. Those of you who are familiar with the Christmas story, you'll know that Mary came from a village called Nazareth. And then when she became pregnant with Jesus, she was a virgin. In the book of Luke, we've got this account of an angel appearing to Mary to tell her what's about to happen. So in Luke chapter 1, it says this. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man called Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I'm a virgin," the angel answered, "the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary said. May your word be fulfilled to me. Then the angel left her. So here we've got some background. Here's Mary from Nazareth. She's betrothed to this guy called Joseph. And what that means to all intents and purposes is that she's basically married. Back then, when people got betrothed, it's basically a legally binding engagement. They're both getting married and they know it. And then all of a sudden, she's got an angel turning up, telling her that she's going to have a baby, although she's still a virgin, and the baby will be the Son of God. Not only that, but her son will be the king who reigns forever, and his kingdom will be all-encompassing, and it will never end. Now, I don't know about you, but that strikes me as quite a lot to take in. That's quite a lot to grasp in one sitting. And to be fair to Mary, she's got some questions. But at the end of the conversation, she just says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled. And on top of all of that, she suddenly just learned that her relative Elizabeth, who was elderly and unable to have children, is 6 months pregnant. So what does Mary do? She goes to see Elizabeth. She leaves Nazareth and makes the roughly 100-mile journey through the Judean hillside to visit her relatives, Elizabeth, and her husband, Zechariah. And Mary walks into this house, and straight away, we get this in Luke chapter 1, verse 40. She entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she explained, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." So now, like, by this point, Mary and Elizabeth, they've worked out that something big is going on. Mary gets a visit by an angel. Elizabeth, all of a sudden, is going to have a baby. And when Mary greets Elizabeth, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and confirms to Mary everything the angel has just told her. And then we come to Mary's response. And this is what we're going to be focusing on this morning. Because here's Mary. Her life has just been turned upside down. Whatever plans for the future she had are now in question. She doesn't really know how things are going to pan out. She's just traveled about 100 miles to see Elizabeth. She walks in the door. Elizabeth's just said what she's going to say. How does Mary respond? Mary gives her response. In fact, she doesn't say it. She sings it. And this is what she sings. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. So after all that's just happened to her, this is what she thinks and feels. Despite her world just being turned upside down, this is her response. She says, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. So what is it about Mary that enables her to just come out with this? How is it in the face of this massive task, these are her first thoughts? I mean, let's be frank, bringing up children, it's a hard task all on its own. I've got two kids. I love them. They're hard work, though. They're hard work. And all of a sudden, an angel pitches up to Mary, and it's like, oh, hi, Mary, guess what? You've got to bring up God. Good luck with that, by the way. That's a big task. And yet, here she is, my soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. So let's unpick this. Let's go through it. Let's work out why Mary is saying what she's saying, and then we'll see how that applies to our lives, okay? Cool. So verse 46 and 47, she says, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Straight away, what we see here, Mary is just worshiping God. She's saying, my soul, that deepest part of my being, glorifies God. She's giving glory to God. And her spirit, that part of us that meets with God, rejoices in God her Savior. This is a woman who's absolutely giving everything she has to God. She's worshiping. That's the first thing we get from this. And then in verse 48, she starts with the word for. This tells us why she's worshiping. That word for leads us to the reasons. And she lists a whole load of reasons why she's worshiping God. Let's list them. First of all, in verse 48, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Some translations will say that he has been mindful of the lowliness of his servant. Put simply, Mary knows who she is. She's just a young girl from a small village. Back then, Nazareth was just a backwater. There was nothing really there. It was a small farming community. She didn't have any wealth. She didn't have an influential family. She didn't have a great education. She had no influence at all. In fact, as a young, single Jewish girl at that time, her social status would have been just above that of cattle. That was her place. But she loves God and worships God because she knows that he is mindful of her. In other words, she's looking to God for her significance. And maybe some of you this morning, you feel like you're insignificant. Maybe you feel like you're worthless. But do you know what? There is a God who loves and cares about you. The Bible says that he knows every hair on your head. Psalm 139 says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. It also says, speaking of God, your eyes, that's God's eyes, saw your unformed body. All the days ordained for you were written in the book of life before they came to be. And what that means is that no matter what your background, no matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, there is a God who loves you, who is mindful of you, no matter what your status is. Every day of your existence has been ordained, and you can live a life of love and purpose. No matter how you feel this morning, you are significant because God makes you significant. And Mary understood this. And we need to too. And then she goes on, she says, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. She knows she's caught up with the plans and purposes of God. She knows what's happening is a big deal. During the next 30 years or so of her life, she is going to be a first-hand witness to the greatest events that history will ever know. She will get to see firsthand how God is going to save the world through his son, Jesus. But not only that, she sees the bigger picture here. She's looking into history. She says, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Because there's also this cold reality for her, right there in her circumstances. She will have known the immediate future will be filled with trouble, because this is her reality. She's a young, single, pregnant woman in Israel at that time. She didn't know what was going to happen to her. I mean, who's going to believe a story like that? Who's going to believe that story? I mean, would her family believe her? Everyone was going to see that she was single and pregnant. She was going to be the talk of Nazareth, and not in a good way. And what about Joseph? How is she going to explain that to him? Can you imagine the conversation? By the way, I'm pregnant, but the good news is I'm still a virgin, and God's the father. We can still get married, can't we? And the Bible tells us that initially Joseph's plan was to divorce her. You see, he was going to divorce her quietly. She will have known that was a possibility. How would that have gone? She had to go back to that small village, as she would have been labeled an adulteress in that culture, which will have meant, at the very least, total excommunication from society and disassociation by her family. She really could have ended up alone, single, condemned, with a little boy and no home. There was a real chance that could have happened. But it didn't, because God spoke to Joseph again through an angel. He did marry Mary. But even so, just being betrothed and obviously pregnant will have had its consequences. Many people would have, you know, they'd have lived their lives bringing up Jesus, and people would have been gossiping about them. Behind their backs, they would have been labeled. people would whisper and say, you know, doesn't look much like Joseph to me. But here's the point. Mary knows that for the next 30 years or so, her life will be hard. And her morality and her dignity are going to be brought into question. But here she sees God's long-term picture. She says that all generations will call me blessed. And right now in our lives, this is something important for us too. Because no matter what's happening, there will be times when we will face trials. But how will we respond to them? Will we get hung up on what's currently afflicting us? Or will we look at the circumstances and realize that they are times when God uses us, shapes us, molds us, and ultimately God will bless us? James chapter 1 that we've just preached through says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. When we face trials and difficulties, let's be like Mary. Let's look to God through the mess. Let's look to God through the long-term plan. Let's expect to see the blessings of God through it all. And then we get to verse 49, where she says, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. You know, we worship an almighty God, an all-knowing, all-powerful God. And that sounds so big. But he is also deeply personal. Mary says that God has done great things for who? Me. Me. God knows us personally. And he will do mighty things for us. He'll do mighty things for you. Do you believe that? Do you know that in every circumstance and situation, God is working for you? Mary knew that. Verse 50, she says, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Mary is shifting now in the song that she's singing. She stops just talking about herself. In verses 46 to 49, she's only talking about herself. She's just talking about what God has done for her. But from here on in, she's still giving glory to God, but she's still worshiping. But she's giving thanks because of what God does for others as well. When we worship Jesus, when we allow God to change our hearts, we come to a place when we can be glad for others, when God is blessing them. And we're seeing this right now with Mary. She says that God's mercy extends to all who fear him, not just for an individual, but right down through the generations. And this is something remarkable about God, because let's be honest, we all have people that we meet that frankly get on our nerves. In fact, statistically speaking, one in five people we meet, we're not going to like them very much. Or if you flip that over, statistically speaking, one in five people that we meet are not going to like us, you or me. In fact, if you follow that logic right through to its conclusion, statistically speaking, 20% of you lot are finding me really annoying right now. Okay? But here's the question for us. How much mercy do we have for people we don't like? How much mercy do we have for people we find annoying? But Mary here is worshipping God. Not because she likes everybody. She's worshipping God because he does have mercy for everyone. And not just for them, but for their children and their children's children. God has love and mercy for you and me and for all of our children right down through the generations. And then from verse 51 onwards, she's just talking on and on about God's strength, power, and provision. She said that God performs mighty deeds with his arm. It's this picture of strength. She said that God is sovereign. He brings down rulers from their thrones. The Bible is very clear on this. God is sovereign. It doesn't matter what system of government we have, God is sovereign. God is in control. Whether we deliver Brexit or don't deliver Brexit, when we have a deal with the EU or we don't have a deal with the EU, God is in control. And all this, amazingly, just comes from Mary, who is just a young girl. But she's also under the rule at that time of a Roman dictator. She knows that God is sovereign. She knows that God is in control. And we need to know that too. She said, God has filled the hungry with good things. She knows that God provides. And then she rounds off this song by saying, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary knows that our God is a God who helps his servants. He loves to help his people. And the last thing she says is this acknowledgement that God always keeps his promises. That's why we find Mary worshipping. She says, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Now, there's a lot packed into those 10 verses, isn't there? Have you noticed that? But it does bring these questions for us. How does this apply to us here in Midhurst right now? How does this apply to our lives? Well, there's three things I want to point out from Mary's song. And just as it will have helped Mary back in that day, it can help us now too. Here's the first thing. Have you noticed that Mary's first instinct is to worship God and trust God? When we read these verses, we're reading her initial reaction to the fact that she's about to be pregnant with Jesus. And as we've already seen, this is a girl who has a lot to be worried about. Just to recap, she's very young, okay? Back in that time, a young lady could be betrothed as young as the age of 12, okay? So it's almost certain that she was a teenager at the time. She's a very young, single, about to be married girl from a nowhere village living under a Roman dictator. She has zero social status, and the consequences of this pregnancy may well be quite dire. Basically, all of a sudden, God has just rolled a hand grenade into her life. And her reaction to this is to say, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. Really? I mean, really? I mean, I don't know about you. Would you react the same? I'm not sure I would. Would we be anxious? Would we be panicking? Would we freak out? Would we run away? Or would we look for a way out? Or would we look to some form of comfort? Because everyone's different. But here, Mary goes straight to worshipping God. And this whole subject of worship here is very relevant. Because as human beings, we were created to be worshippers. We're created to worship. The big question is, what or who do we worship? And it doesn't matter if we're talking about a Christian or a non-Christian here. Everyone who is walking on this planet is basically a worshipper. And what that word worship literally means is, what do you give your worth to? What do you adore? What do you give yourself to? What do you hold most precious? What do you lean on when times get tough? And in our culture, people think about these things differently. They usually link it to a sense of identity. People often attach so many things to their idea of self-worth. Like, what do they do for a living? How big their house is? What car do they drive? What hobbies do they have? How much money do they spend on those hobbies? How thin and good-looking are they? How thin and good-looking is their wife or husband? How much money do they have in the bank? How successful are their children? To name just a few. And the reality is, all these things, they don't really satisfy. They ultimately end up disappointing us. Because whether it's material possessions or people, they will always, at some point, disappoint our expectations. But our society, we never seem to learn from these disappointments. We're constantly striving for the next thing. Have you noticed that? Whether it's relationships or it's like material possessions, we're always striving for the next thing. A couple of examples, if we take the idea of possessions, okay? Everything we buy will be obsolete in a year or so. All right, have you ever bought a new phone? Obsolete in a year or so. And then marketing kicks in. You don't need that phone. That's an old phone. That's last year's phone. You need this phone. This phone's screen is bigger. The battery life is better. It'll do 5G. It's got 3 cameras on it. And before you know it, people are sleeping outside the phone shop to bag the newest model on the day of its release. We've all seen that in the news. Here's the question, what are they worshipping? What are they worshipping? Or if we take the case of people, here's the reality. None of us are ever going to stay young, thin, and good looking. In fact, I've never been 2 out of 3 of those things. But if we worship people and relationships, we set ourselves up for disappointment. Because people are people. We've all got our faults. And we see it with people. Have you ever met a couple in a brand new relationship and they're all loved up? Have you seen that? And you ask them how it's going and they just go, oh, it's so lovely. They're just so perfect. And then 6 months later, they hate each other. You know, it does happen, all right? Not only that, have you ever seen the highly expectant parents? You seen that? These are the people who are scared witless that they might not get their kids into the right school. Why? It's because it is of the utmost importance that their children grow up to become a professional that they can be proud of. What are they worshipping? What do people worship? And that's kind of the question for us this morning. I mean, what do we worship? Because as Christians, we're not exempt from this stuff. Yes, we're saved by grace and we're loved by God, but we still live in this world which just bombards us daily with this culture of worshipping everything in it. That's what marketing is all about. But the difference is, as Christians, is we have a choice. Whether life's going great or everything's just got really difficult, we have a choice as to whether we worship God and commit ourselves to his plans, or we choose to worship something else. And this is extraordinarily practical. It's something that affects every single one of us. Can I give you an example from my life? Okay? This is an honesty moment for me here. Don't judge me from what I'm about to tell you. Okay? Back in February of this year, I had to have an operation on my shoulder. I had a whole load of metal plates and pins in that needed to be removed. And I was really worried about how long I would be off work, because I thought, if this takes weeks and weeks and weeks, then I can't earn money. If I can't earn money, I cannot pay my bills. I was worried about that. But the surgeon was fine. He said, "Don't worry, Tim, it's going to be fine. All I'm going to do, I'm going to cut open your shoulder, open a little flap, take the screws out, slide the metal plate out, put the shoulder back up, stitch you back up, put a plaster on it, job done, 1 week off work, easy peasy, no problem at all, you'll be fine." And I thought, all right, we'll do this. So we booked myself in, went into hospital, had a chat with the surgeon before the operation. They put me to sleep under a general anaesthetic, and I woke up a few hours later from this general anaesthetic in absolute agony. And at the end of the bed was the surgeon. I've got my shoulder all trussed up like this. And this is the man that said, "Don't worry, this is going to be dead easy." And I went, "This really hurts." And he said, "Yeah. Why does it hurt?" And he said, "Well, you know, I said it was going to be really easy." "Yeah." He said, "Well, what happened was the bone grew over the top of all the plating and all of the pins that I put into your shoulder. So basically what I had to do was go into there and essentially part the muscle fibers and then Black and Decker my way through to get," true story, "to get to these metal bolts. Then I could undo them and then I could take the plating out. And what this means is it's really going to hurt and you're going to be really badly bruised and you've got a month off work." And I just thought, oh no. How am I going to earn a living now with this? And he said, "You're lots of pain." I went, "Yeah, I'm in loads of pain." He said, "All right, we'll give you some painkillers." And they put me on some pretty wicked drugs, all right? This is my excuse for what's about to happen. Because I don't remember a lot of the rest of that day, if I'm brutally honest. But I do remember waking up the next morning, and I checked my email. And the reality of what happened that evening was I leant on something. What did I lean on? Did I lean on God or did I lean on something else? Because I checked my email, and that previous evening, it would appear that I ordered a £3,800 mountain bike. Not only did it appear that happened, it turned up 5 days later. I like mountain bikes, what can I say? Okay, but that's the reality of what happened with me. It went back. but what happened in this situation? Like, here's the situation for me, right? I was anxious about money. I'm anxious that I will not be able to get back to work for a month. So when faced with that situation, what did I do? I thought, I know how to fix this. I'll make it better. I'll spend loads of money on a mountain bike. That'll fix it. And guess what? It didn't work. But in that moment, as I lay in that hospital bed, my life suddenly had become a little bit more complicated. What did I lean on? Where did I go to relieve my anxiety? Did I behave like Mary, or did I behave like anybody else in the world might? And here's the reality of the world we live in. Everyone's encouraged to worship things which were ultimately disappointments. So what is it about Mary that as soon as God makes her life really difficult, her response is to straight away worship God and trust him? Well, the answer is actually in the text. It's in Mary's song. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." And then she says this word, "for," denoting something. She might as well have said the word "because." And then she goes on and lists all of the reasons that she has to worship God and have faith in God. It's like she's saying, "Yes, I know my life's just got really messy, But I will worship God anyway because he is mindful of me, because all generations will call me blessed, because he does great things for me, because his mercy extends to those who fear him, because he performs mighty deeds with his arm. In her song, Mary goes on and on and on, listing the wonderful and powerful attributes of God. You see, Mary, right? Mary here, she knows who God is. She has faith that he will keep his promises to her. And so we've got to ask the question, how is it that Mary knew all this stuff? Did she get all this knowledge and faith in God through some kind of like divine Holy Spirit download? I mean, there's nothing in the Bible that would suggest that. So how is it that this young teenager was able to list all these reasons for her to trust in God? And this is the really astonishing thing here, because as Mary was a child growing up, she would have regularly gone to a temple. She would have heard the Old Testament scriptures read out loud. That was normal for that back in those days. And quite clearly, she chose to remember them, apply them to her life. Because in these 10 verses of Mary's song, here's what she's doing. She's actually quoting scripture. She's either quoting or paraphrasing multiple references to the Old Testament. In Mary's song, we see quotes or paraphrases from 1 Samuel, Deuteronomy, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Micah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. Do you see? Mary knows the truth about God. So when an angel appears to her, completely messes up her plans and puts her into a really dodgy situation, she's already in a position where she can say, yeah, okay, my soul glorifies the Lord. And then she's able to say why. For, because I already know the truth of who God is, and I know he will keep his promises to me. And this is hugely helpful for us too, because if we follow Mary's example, we can live our lives without fear or worry or anxiety if we choose to believe the truth of what the Bible says is true. When we take the biblical truth of who God is and what he has promised over us, we are truly free to live our lives in worship and trust in God. And this is backed up in the rest of Scripture. In fact, Jesus himself, 30 years later, said, "Know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's hugely practical. And believe me, this really does work. I mean, that's why in Grace Church here, and I love it as well, I plug it as much as I can, we've got the Freedom in Christ course. Why? Because Freedom in Christ course is all about applying biblical truth to our lives. And there's this reality for Christians around the world who can honestly say, do you know what? Yeah, my life's got problems. But through all of it, I know that there is a God who loves me. I know that he will never leave me or forsake me. I know that I am of the utmost value to him. I know he will provide for me. I know what it's like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, living every single day, walking with Jesus. And as a result of all of that, no matter what is going on, they can actually say, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Because they know the truth, and the truth has set them free. That's my first point. Second two points are much shorter. Here's the second thing we see from Mary. She's really happy to be obedient to God. She's really happy to follow God's agenda. When the angel visits her and tells her that she's going to become pregnant with Jesus, she's got some questions, yes. But then she simply says, I am the Lord's servant. May your will be fulfilled. And it's really interesting to see Mary in this way, because if we look through the Bible, there are loads of examples of where God has called people to his purposes. And actually, they aren't always good examples. Lots of people get it wrong. But there's something really enticing about the way that Mary is just willing to be obedient to God. In verses 48 and 49, she says, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, holy is his name." Mary understands that when we're obedient to God, that puts us right in the center of his plans for our lives. And the teaching of the rest of the Bible is clear on this too. As Christians, we're obedient to God. That puts us in a place where we can enjoy God the most. When we're obedient to God, what we get is we get joy. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 9, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. And it's not just about finding joy in obedience to God. Mary is also caught up with the plans and the purposes of God. Not just for her, but for the entirety of the world. Mary understands who she is and what God will do with her. She's saying, I know that she knows she's just young, an unknown girl from a small village. But she also knows that if she is obedient to God and follows his plans for her life, that future generations will call her blessed. And that God does mighty things for her. And the same is true for us too. You see, Christianity is not just about, you know, believing in Jesus, turning up to church, standing around, trying to look holy, hoping for the best, and then one day you die and go to heaven. Or maybe you die of boredom, you know? When you become a Christian, you get caught up in the purposes of God. And if you're sitting here this morning, you may have been a Christian for 40 years or 40 minutes. And either way, it doesn't really matter. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And maybe you've seen this in your own life or in the lives of other people's. You know, sometimes it's very obvious. Some people get called to go church planting. Some people get called to be missionaries overseas. And the rest of us kind of look at those people and think, well, they must be very holy. Well, they're the shiny Christians. And it's not really true. They're people, just like you and me. But God puts a call on our hearts. And sometimes we get this idea that unless we're the super, seemingly super holy Christians, then God's just not that bothered by us. But as I said earlier, maybe some of you this morning think you're insignificant. Maybe you're thinking, what can I do? Maybe you're thinking, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too stupid, I'm not confident enough, I'm too ill. I've not been a Christian for long. I've got no time. I've got nothing to bring to God. I've got nothing to contribute. And if you're sitting here this morning or thinking something along those lines, then can I just encourage you just to look at Mary? Mary was not getting anyone's attention. She had no social status. She had no resources. In her culture, she was a nobody. But God used her powerfully for his purposes. And the same is true of you and me. And this is thoroughly biblical. 1 Peter chapter 5 says that God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. In 1 Corinthians 1, it says God shows the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God shows the weak things of this world to shame the strong. In the kingdom of God, there is purpose for you. And we tend to look at these things like the world sees them. We look at it with worldly eyes. We tend to look at the people, or maybe people that stand at the front, the leaders, the worship leaders, the general loudmouths, as the people who have made it. But it doesn't work that way because God is in every single detail of how we serve his kingdom. And actually, there is also a reality that sometimes that's maybe not going to be that glamorous. It wouldn't have been that glamorous for Mary bringing up Jesus. Think about that. When it comes to Jesus, people have this idea that he was somehow like the perfect baby. You know what I mean? If we take Christmas carols, for example, they seem to back that up. Like, away in a manger. That could be complete fiction for all we know. You're familiar with Away in a Manger? Here's verse 3 of Away in a Manger, right? I did think maybe we could have a sing-song, but then you don't want to hear me singing. So here we are. Verse 3 of Away in a Manger. The cattle are lowing, the poor baby awakes, but the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. We don't know that. He's a newborn baby for crying out loud. What's he going to do when he's hungry? He's going to cry. All right? It may well not have been Away in a Manger. It could well have been wide awake screaming at 3 o'clock in the morning next to a manger. All right? It's not glamorous. And Mary knew that. She was caught up in the plans and the purposes of God. And the same is true for you and me. And let me tell you one last thing on this subject. When we're obedient to God, walking through God's plan for our lives, day by day, that is an exciting place to be. Because just like Mary, we get to see firsthand how God is changing the world. We get to see that too. And I don't know about you, but I love that. I love it when God is working through his purposes with his people. And let me give you one more example of that, and then I'm going to finish. So can I just ask the worship team to come back up? Thanks, guys. Let me give you one last example of this. And this example comes from something that has happened, just happened, right here in Midhurst, right here in this church. As a church, we've just finished the Alpha course. Many of you are familiar with that. For those of you who don't know what Alpha is, it's a course where people can come along. It's really great. People love it. People come in. We all have a meal together, find out more about Jesus, and that people can ask any question they want about Christianity. It's a great course. And I would love to be part of one. I would love to be able to come along, and I'd love to be able to serve an Alpha course. But there's a reality for my life that I work away from home most weeks. And so if you've ever done a Grace Church Alpha course, you will have never seen me at it. I've never been. But on the Alpha course that we've just finished, I did manage to serve it. Some of you were there at the Alpha Away Day a couple of weeks ago. Did you see me there? No, because I wasn't there. But if you were there, you might well have had a glass of water, or maybe a glass of orange juice. And if you did, I hope you enjoyed your water or orange juice, because before you turned up at the Grace Centre for that day, I washed up all of the glasses, around about 120 of them. And you know what? There's no glamour in that. There's no glamour in that at all. No one's ever going to come up to me afterwards and say, "Oh, Tim, that washing up this morning was amazing. You've got a gift." No one's ever going to turn up to me and say, "You should do that for a living. You should be professional." If I hadn't told you that I'd done it this morning, nobody was ever going to know. And I'm not saying it to boast, but I'll tell you what I do know. People come on Alpha. God meets people that come on Alpha. The kingdom of God gets expanded through the Alpha course. People's lives get changed when they come on Alpha. And I'm excited because, and I'm glad actually, because on this particular Alpha Away Day, I got to be part of that because I did a little bit of the washing up. And that's true of Mary. She's just a young, vulnerable, poor teenager from a small village, but she knew God. She worshipped God. She was obedient to God. And she got to see firsthand the purposes of God being fulfilled in her life and being fulfilled in the world that we live in. So for us here this morning, maybe you're young, maybe you're old, maybe you haven't been a Christian for a long time, but at the end of the day, none of that matters. Because the Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has chosen the exact time and place for you to be born. He's decided where you should live and what you will do. And whether you know it or not, you are just the kind of person he will use to advance his kingdom. You're just the kind of person that God will use to see his glory revealed. So can I invite you to stand? We're going to worship in a second. Let's be like Mary. Let's know the truth of who God is. Let's rejoice in our Savior. Let's love what Jesus has done for us. Let's live and walk in obedience to God. And as a result of all of that, we will see the purposes of God revealed. Amen? Let's worship.